Good morning. How are you doing today? Great. Hope you've been enjoying the summer holidays. I've missed a few Sundays over the summer, so it's great to be back here in King's with you all. So let me start with this. So does anybody know what this is? It's not a trick question. What is that? It's a £10 note. I'm not giving it away. Don't worry. But if we were to drill into the detail and say, well, what is this? You'd say, it's actually a bit of paper with a promise written on it. It says in very tiny writing, I promise to pay the bearer of this note the sum of £10, which in the olden days, you could basically walk into a bank with your banknote and you could say, I'd like my gold, please. And they'd say, certainly, sir, here's your gold in exchange for this note. See, it's a bit of paper with a promise on it. Now, the promise is therefore as good as the reality. And when we're talking about the promises of Jesus, which is what this series has been about, what we're saying is this amazing truth that we're not just filling our hearts with warm, glowy feelings to say, isn't there something nice that maybe happens one day? The promise is every bit as good as the reality. When Jesus makes a promise, he wants it to be a security and a help and a strength for us right now, and it can be. So we're going to be reading from John chapter 19 in just a couple of moments, but a few weeks ago, my father passed away. He was 91 years old, and he was a Christian. He was probably one of the best Christians I've known, really. And thank you so much for those of you who have reached out and just expressed just love and support and prayer. Those messages have meant so much to us as we walk through this season. But something I could tell you about my dad was this. He finished well. Like he finished his life well. Everything was planned. Every letter had been responded to. Every detail had been covered. Every goodbye had been said. And I thought, wow, I'd love to finish well. We all would, wouldn't we? And he left a wonderful legacy of love and faith. See, endings matter. How we end matters. It's the end of the race that matters more than the beginning. And it's the end of our life that matters more than how we begin. It's not true that your past must define your future. And this morning, we're going to look at an ending moment. It's the end of Jesus' life as he's hanging on a cross, and he gives probably the greatest or one of the greatest promises that you can live in. And the words are simply this, three words, it is finished. And today I want to invite you to see how these words have the power to transform your life, your perspective, and your future. So let's read from John chapter 19, verses 28 to 30. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. Perhaps some of us here today will be familiar with the sensation of having worked an extra long shift, perhaps, and you get in and you throw yourself on your bed and you say, I am done. I am finished. Anybody ever had that? I'm just so tired. On a casual reading of these verses, you might think that's what Jesus is saying. At the end of a life well lived and hanging on a cross, crucified for 6 hours, you might think Jesus is just expressing his exasperation, saying, I'm done. No more. It's over. I'm finished. But he doesn't say, I'm finished. He says, it is finished. John's gospel Interestingly, it doesn't major on the horrors of the crucifixion. Because John wants us to see the meaning. He leaves out some of perhaps the best known bits of the crucifixion scene. He leaves out Simon of Cyrene carrying the cross of Jesus. He leaves out the distraught women following him. There's no shout of Eloi, lama sabachthani from the cross in John's gospel. Even though he's standing there right next to Jesus and he hears every word of the conversation between Jesus and the thief on the cross next to him, he doesn't put that in his gospel. He doesn't talk about the curtain being torn in two or the remarkable statement of faith from a centurion. He doesn't talk about the darkness that came over the land. Because John keeps things simple for us. He answers the where, the who, and the why. Where does it happen? If you read the previous verses to what we read, it happens at the place of the skull. It was a place of execution and death. John wants us to know that Jesus died here. Who? John and the others all said there was a sign put above Jesus' head that said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. John wants us to know who's hanging there, that he's the king. And his own mother, Mary, and his friend, John, give their personal witness as they watch. But here's the question that John is really getting to. Why? Why? This is where John slows down. And he tells us scripture is being fulfilled. That lots were being cast for his clothing, that Jesus said, I thirst, that no bones in his body were broken, that he had a pierced side. All of this was the fulfillment of scriptures that talked about the Messiah to come, that Jesus fulfilled. John's telling us that this was all part of the plan. When I was a boy, there was a famous entertainer by the name of Tommy Cooper, who was a great sort of entertainer. Everybody loved him. He was on TV. He was totally slapstick, just making a fool of himself, doing magic tricks that didn't really work, just to entertain people. Everybody laughed. And one day, mid-show, he fell onto the stage and everybody laughed. And he said, look, he's just tricking with us. He's just collapsed. And then they drew the curtains. And after a few minutes, the announcer said, we're terribly sorry to announce that Tommy Cooper has died. It happened mid-show. It was the end of the show. The show was obviously over. Here's the thing, right? Death is normally the thing that interrupts the plan. But John is telling us that with Jesus, death was the plan. This wasn't an accident. It wasn't a tragedy that Jesus brought Jesus' mission to a premature end. Everything unfolding was according to the plan and promise of God. So when Jesus speaks these three words, it is finished. The question we must therefore ask today is, what is? What is finished? If he's saying, I'm not finished, if he's saying, it is finished, I think there's four things today that we can declare over our lives to say, it is finished. Here's the first one. The mission of Jesus is finished. It's complete. Jesus talks about his mission earlier in John. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That was his mission. In John 17, the night before the cross, Jesus prays to his Father and he says, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. And then in John 19, as we've just read, he announces as his final words, it is finished. So what was the work the Father had given Jesus to do? Well, if we were to summarize the whole of John's gospel, it would be this. It was to reveal the Father, to save those who are perishing, to defeat the powers of darkness, and to gather a people among whom God would dwell by his Spirit. And Jesus is saying, I've done it. Any completer finishers in the room? Any people who are good at finishing things they start? Wow, so few. Literally 7 out of our 8 staff team are completer finishers. I'm the only one who's not, I think. So isn't it a good feeling? Those of you who are completer finishers, isn't it a good feeling to get something done? Those of us who are not, isn't that the thing that you just dread every day, saying, I've not done that? Well, Jesus said, it is finished. It's done. This work the Father had been given him to do was complete. So this picture, in 2010, there was a mining disaster in Chile in South America. And 33 miners were left trapped underground, a kilometer underground, for 69 days. That's like 2 months. And this remarkable thing happened. They discovered where they were, and they mounted this extraordinary rescue plan that probably wasn't going to work, yet it did. And the first rescue worker who went down the mine was this guy holding the banner. His name was Manuel Gonzalez. And he left the safety of the surface to go down to this dangerous place where men were trapped. And he loaded them all up one by one onto a winch, and they were winched to safety, and they were all rescued, every single one. And he was the last one left in the cavern, and he held up this sign to the cameras of the world which are watching, and it simply said this, translating my not very good Spanish into English, mission complete, Chile. Job's done. It's finished. Sometimes we undervalue the completeness of Jesus' work. It's not a baton relay. A friend of my son, Jack, he ran in the Commonwealth Games. He did the baton relay for Scotland. They did well. They got into the finals. And he did his bit. He took his baton and he ran and he got a great time and he handed it on to the next person. Sometimes you look at the life of Jesus, when Jesus said, it's finished, what he's saying, so I've done my bit, now over to you. And he's not saying that. He's saying, no, I've done it for you as well. He said, I haven't just finished my life, I've been decisive in your outcome as well. He's revealed the Father for you. He's paid for your sins. He's defeated your darkness. He's created your new family. The great preacher, Charles Spurgeon, was once asked, he'd written hundreds, thousands of books, and he'd read thousands of books. And somebody said, Charles, out of all your great learning, how would you summarize everything that you know? And he said, oh, that's easy. I could do it in 4 words. He said, Jesus died for me. He said, that's the most important thing I could tell anybody. Jesus died for me. He did it in 4 words. Jesus went one better. He said it in 3. It is finished. You know, this is where Christianity differs from other religions. See, other religions, they're all about doing. Religion says do. Islam has 5 pillars to adhere to. In Hinduism, liberation comes from what you do in this life. In Buddhism, there's an eightfold path of effort and behavior. Even if you've grown up in a Christian home, you can mistakenly think sometimes it's all about doing, it's about the rules. But Jesus doesn't say do, he says done. He says it's finished, it's over. He's achieved righteousness for you on your behalf. It's all been done. It is finished. Okay, so that's the first thing. Jesus' mission complete. Secondly, his love. Next slide. His love is fully demonstrated. John chapter 13. Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And now we reach the end of Jesus' life, where at the cross, God definitively demonstrates his love. I think there's an old poem where somebody said, I once asked Jesus how much he loved me, and he stretched out his arms, and he died for me. How much does God love you? Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Maybe you're one of those people today that says, you know, I'm not good enough for God. I do too much stuff wrong. I'm not good enough. God says he demonstrates his love. It's while you're like that, that he loves you and dies for you. It's not your behavior. Yet how often we tend to measure God's love by what's going on around us. Sometimes we can find ourselves saying, well, if God loved me, why did he let this happen? Or why didn't he answer that prayer? That would have been an easy one to answer, wouldn't it? Wouldn't he have done that if he loved me? Why am I going through this? I've been a Christian long enough to know that there's always mystery in the Christian life that can make us question God's love. But we must always base our trust on what we do know, not on what we don't. God doesn't ultimately point us to our circumstances as proof of his love. He points us to the cross. Don't measure God's love by what happened to you this week. Measure it by what happened at the cross. If you're going through hardship, read Romans chapter 8, where Paul gives the greatest assurance of God's love to those Christians who are having the most difficult and horrible of times. He says, in spite of trouble, persecution, hardship, famine, war, death, nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing further needed for God to demonstrate his love for you. It's finished. And you know, when we talk about love, all of us here love to be loved, don't we? Is that just me? Well, that's an insecurity I've just revealed. Wow. No, we all love to be loved, don't we? We all love it when people love us back. As we look at these words, here's my encouragement to you, my urge to you. Don't substitute this greatest of love for something lesser. Don't chase fantasies and illusions of love or find security in something or someone that cannot love you like this. Don't put that expectation on a spouse or a parent or a child or a friend. But look into the eyes of the one who loved you to the end and says, I love you, and it's finished. Okay, that's the second one. So his mission is complete. His love is fully demonstrated. Thirdly, his victory is complete. Jesus isn't simply suffering on the cross. He's winning. And it's a victory cry. It is finished. What looks like defeat, crucifixion, was actually where the greatest victory was won over our three greatest enemies, sin, death, and the devil. Now, this is where John's gospel gets really interesting, right? So if you read John's gospel, he links everything to do with Jesus to the Passover of Exodus chapter 12, when the Israelite people were freed from slavery, when Pharaoh said, get out, and here we go again. Is that good? Fine. Where God freed the Israelites from their captivity, and it happened through the painting of blood on the doorposts, where judgment came over the land, but the Israelites were spared because they painted a lamb's blood. And judgment came to the homes where the lamb's blood was not painted. So John links Jesus' death to the Passover. In the verses we read, he mentioned hyssop, which was like a paintbrush that they used for the Passover blood. And John says, I'm just going to put that phrase in there just to make you think. He's not particularly interested in herbology. When God saw the blood, judgment passed over. It is finished. It means that blood has been applied and judgment has been taken away. John introduces Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Right at the start of the gospel, he's saying, this is why he came. You know, Israel, a Christian will never face judgment for their sins. The cross has taken it fully. There wasn't a half in, half out in Israel, in ancient Egypt. There wasn't some people who were sort of half in the door and half out the door. You were either in the home that was covered by the blood or you weren't. Judgment has been spared for you if you've put your faith in the blood of Jesus and in his finished work. Israel went on to have an elaborate sacrificial system at its center. And in the book of Hebrews, it reflects on that period later on, and it says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. So here's what the Hebrews summary is of the whole of the Old Testament sacrificial system. It said they were having to do it every day. There was a priest who was constantly atoning for the people, but he says it didn't really work. It didn't take away the sin. Anybody ever played that game Whack-A-Mole? Do you know it? Wait, basically, these moles keep popping out of these holes on the thing in front. You have to keep bashing them down. And that's kind of what sin was like. It was popping up every time they dealt with it. There was somebody else who had sinned, and there was another sin to be atoned for, and they had to keep offering sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. How different to Jesus, the great high priest. And once and for all, he deals with our sin. It's done. And notice the change of position. He sits down. The priest is forever standing there. He's dealing with the sin. He's offering the sacrifice. Jesus sits down. And he says, it's finished. It's over. You know, there's nothing more that needs to be done about our failures before God, because he's covered all of them. It is finished. The price is paid, the debt is cancelled, sin has been dealt with. Some here are plagued with doubt because you think that God can't forgive you because you keep doing the same old thing again and again. Jesus said, it's finished, it's done, it's covered. Turn away from it. So what about death? Sin, death, and the devil? Death, well, death is the great unifying human experience. And it's hard. It's difficult. It's complex. But Jesus says its power has been broken. Hebrews 2 says that Jesus has entered death in order to defeat death. By his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, the devil. Jesus defeats death by dying. Death takes him but cannot hold him because resurrection is coming. And he brings this promise, for all those who are in him, he shall raise them up just as surely as he was raised from death. Death has been conquered. What about the devil? The Bible speaks of the reality of evil as not just a concept, but as a person, as a power. The name Satan means adversary, one who is against you. Well, Colossians chapter 2 says the devil has been disarmed. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Think about that. It's in the past. It's done. It was done 2,000 years ago. There's not an ongoing fight between good and evil and think, who's going to win here? Jesus wins. Jesus has won. Every devil and every demon has met its conqueror. Every spiritual power and authority has been decisively defeated by Jesus Christ. The battle continues, but decisive victory has already been won. Somebody once shared this helpful illustration that World War II, D-Day was the great moment that everybody remembered as being the massive turning point when victory was established. It's when the Normandy invasion happened and where Nazi Germany's defeat became increasingly inevitable. It was a day of great importance and celebration. Historians look back to this, they say D-Day. We celebrate the D-Day landings. It was massively important. The war went on another 11 months before finally it was over. But victory was assured at this point. At the cross of Jesus, victory is assured against all of our enemies, even though we continue to struggle. Sometimes we can face extreme temptation. It can feel so powerful. Sometimes that's our own flesh, but we also know that we have an enemy. We must never fight spiritual battles with human solutions. Temptation is real and normal. But do you know, there's no addiction, no temptation, no spiritual power, no devil, and no demon in hell greater than the victory that Jesus has won at the cross. And it's as we confess our sins to one another that we can receive grace and help and pray for one another. And God will help us in our challenge. Hear him speak over you today. It's finished. Say it in the moment of trial and temptation. It is finished. It's the victory cry of the conquering king. Sin is paid for. Death is defeated. And the devil is disarmed. I've got one more thing for you. Can you manage one more thing? No? Okay, should we stop there? Fine. I'm going to say it anyway. So here we go. Mission complete. Love fully demonstrated. Victory declared over sin, death, and the devil. Here's one more thing, and it tells us about something about what can now begin. Here's the fourth thing. The foundation of his church is complete. Something is being finished here, which is also a beginning. Throughout John's gospel, Jesus presents himself as the true temple, a place where God dwells among humans. And now through his death, a new dwelling place for God is being created, a people. If you read that chapter of John's gospel, you see that from the cross, Jesus points to his mother, Mary, and he says, "Woman, here is your son." And she points to his friend, John. That's not Mary's son, that's his friend, John. And then he points to John and he says, "John, this is your mother." What's he doing? He's creating the family of God from the cross. He's directing how it is from now on. It's the new temple of God being built. And it's built on this foundation of the finished work of Jesus. The old temple is giving way to the new. Jesus himself is the cornerstone. And everything God will build from this moment rests on the finished work of Christ. So in Old Testament times, when the temple was rebuilt under Ezra, there was a moment when the foundation was finished, and it was a moment of great celebration and triumph. That doesn't happen in our country, does it? You know, when you see like a hole in the ground with some cement in it, nobody says, "Woo!" No, you wait until it's finished. But in Ezra's day, when they saw the foundation of the temple had been completed, they said, "You know what? God has helped us. This means this thing is really going to get built. The foundation is done. The cross of Jesus is the foundation, the finished work of Jesus. It means that there's a building to be constructed called his church, the temple of God, the dwelling place of God." And Jesus is described as the cornerstone, but he's also described as the capstone, the finishing brick of the temple that God is building. So back in Old Testament times, when they built that foundation, they got a bit discouraged. They started building some walls and it all went a bit slow. And Zechariah, the prophet, in Zechariah chapter 4, he prophesies to them. And he says, "A day is coming when you'll bring out the capstone, the final stone, the biggest stone on the roof. And he'll say, 'It's done. God bless it. God bless it. Grace to it. He's here.' And the word of the Lord came to me. the hands of Zerubbabel, the builder, have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will complete it. Zerubbabel's a Jesus figure. He's the one who laid the foundation. He's also the one who completed the work. Jesus laid the foundation of the church through his finished work on the cross. And Jesus said, I will build my church. And Jesus will finally declare it is finished in all eternity with Christians from all ages and all places gather together as one, the people of God. And he'll say, praise God, it's done, it's finished. And because the foundation is finished, we can be sure of the final finish. The final stone is guaranteed. And that's where we are. Jesus has laid the foundation of his church. And for 2,000 years, he's been adding millions and billions of living stones from all around the world. He's been doing it in all places in the world. He's been doing it in difficult places like Iran and China. He's been doing it here in Edinburgh or in North Edinburgh or Midlothian or here at Gilmore Place. Every tribe, language, and nation. And one day that last stone will be put in place. The future of the church doesn't ultimately depend on you and me or whether we live in a country that has kind of moved on from that kind of thing. It's in the hands of Jesus. He builds his church. The future of the church is in the one hands of the one who said it's finished. You know, 25 years ago, I was a civil engineer. And in my sort of 20s and early 30s, just God gave me a compelling vision to be involved in this work as much as I could to build his church and to see churches planted all over the world. And I said, Lord, I'm all in. And that resulted in me actually giving up engineering. I could have had a much better paid job, if I'm honest. Could have done really well. But God, I couldn't do that anymore because God was giving me a different vision. There might be somebody here today. I believe in kingdom in the workplace, all of those things. Wherever we are, we're God's people, right? We're his witnesses. We're doing his work. There's nothing spiritual about being a pastor more than a plumber. But perhaps here today, there's somebody or more than one person who think, I feel God is calling me this way to be more and more involved in the work of building his church on the finished work of Jesus so that one day this will be complete when Jesus comes again. If that's you, I'd love to pray with you. Let me know afterwards. I'd love to chat with you. Christ has laid the foundation. Christ is building the church. Christ guarantees its future. Hear him say over the foundation of the church, it's finished. And hear him say to you one day, as you who labor and love this church, good and faithful servant, it's finished. So enjoy the promise. It is finished. It's written for you to have confidence. So here we go. Jesus's mission is complete. That means no more striving for you or me. Love has been fully demonstrated. That means enjoy his love by the Holy Spirit. He loves you. It means victory is complete. Sin, death, and the devil. Walk in freedom. Walk in freedom. And the foundation of his church is complete. So let's build with confidence and perseverance. We're going to sing a song, and then we're going to take communion. Which is how Jesus instructed us to remind ourselves of this great moment where he said, it is finished. It's the moment where believers remind themselves that it's all been done and that Jesus has loved them to the end, that victory is assured for them, and that they're part of his family. So let's sing together, and then I'll lead us in taking communion together. It is finished. Lord, let these words sink into the very depths of our being. Forgive us, Lord, where we try to add to the completed work. Lord, help us to take hold of it in its fullness today. Lord, help us to comprehend the fullness of your love. And Lord, would you give us strength in the battle to know the victory that you have already given. And Lord, help us to know how loved we are in this family and in your family that you're building.